with your church just because we love your pastor and his wife. And we've gotten to know them fairly intimately in a short amount of time. So we're privileged and excited to be able to encourage you all here as part of our relationship with them, an extension of that. So thanks for inviting us. Have you ever thought maybe in your life that you might be the only example of Christ for somebody else? We'll be talking about that today. Have you ever thought that maybe God wants to use you in someone else's life? And yes, they need to hear the word preached, but maybe they also need to see Christ in you. Well, we'll be talking about what it means to be a true Christian friend. I think that says up there. Now, that may look familiar to you if you are a movie watcher, but that was a great example, a great picture of somebody bearing your burden in the extreme. So we'll be talking about what that looks like. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn to Proverbs 17:17. That's where we'll start. We're going to do a little bit of a survey of the scriptures about what it means to be a friend. Now, there's hundreds of verses on friendship in the Bible, but I'm just going to pick out a few. And I really want you to think, okay, what's Garrett talking about here? And I think part of the reason I chose this topic is because I so quickly had an affinity for Jerry, your pastor. We connected in a friendship in a pretty short time, and I think it's because we felt a common bond in Christ. And so I don't think it's rocket science to be a Christian friend, but it does take a willingness, right, to want to do it, to open yourself up, to be real. So let's talk about that. Look at Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves when he feels like it. Is that what your text says? Good. I'm glad, because that's that really weird version that we don't like to read. But a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Wow. Has anybody ever said to you, you know, I just got to tell you, man, you are there for me. I mean, you are the real deal. You were born for my valleys. Like, you seem to be able to say the right words. You're able to bear up. You're able to be quiet when you need to be. You're just that kind of friend, and I appreciate it. Those are sweet words. Tammy, my wife, is that kind of friend to me. She has really learned over the last 12 years how to be my friend. It wasn't always easy. I'm not an easy guy to live with, but she's learned how to just love me, and I believe learned to love her, and we are deep friends. And I think that's marriage should be one place that this is being lived out, but also in same-sex friendships. I'm not big on guys making really good friends with girls and girls making really good friends with guys beyond a point, because that gets a little confusing. There can be all kinds of things that come along with that. But guys hanging out with guys and gals hanging out with gals, and then in marriage, that becoming the closest relationship on earth, that's sweet. You know, there's another scripture just a little bit farther down. Actually, next chapter, Proverbs 18:24, if you want to flip over to that. Says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, doesn't that sound like somebody we know and love? I think it does. It sounds like Jesus Christ. If you think, remember that footprint poem? It's like, this guy's walking on the beach and there's footprints next to him, and all of a sudden there's only one set of footprints, and he's like, what's up with that? I mean, where were you when I needed you most, Jesus? And he's like, I was carrying you. He's like, oh, so sorry. So have you ever felt that way? It's like, Jesus, where are you? Kind of like that song, hello, I'm crying here, Jesus. I'm waiting for a reply. And Jesus is like, man, I'm so close to you. I'm in it with you. I'm carrying you. I'm holding you through this valley. And how could you question where I am? Sometimes we do. We don't always get it. How about David and Jonathan? You guys read that in where is that in 1 Samuel particularly, is this conversation about, you know, here's David who's think about this. Here's David who God's anointed to be king. You know, Saul is king, but David's the chosen one. Jonathan gets that. He's heir apparent. In other words, he's next in line for king. I'm going, I want to be king, right? But he says, no, David, you're God's chosen one, and I'm going to be your best friend. I'm even going to protect you from my father. That's a brother. That's someone that's closer, sticks closer than a brother. So there's biblical examples of friendship. I think the best one is Christ. But then Jonathan, wow, that's awesome. My 30th reunion's coming up. Okay, I'm going to my 30th reunion. It's still shocking me. Okay, you guys are like, no, come on, man. Well, you must have been like 2 when you graduated high school, right? You guys are thinking, maybe? No. Anyway, so I'm 48 years old, you know? And so I'm going to this thing, and I'm thinking, I was up this morning thinking about this. I'm like, who are my friends? Right? You ever wonder that? Like, who really are my friends? I'm not talking about guys that just kind of, you know, say they're your friend, but who really loves me and who do I love and how good a friend am I being to them? So I've been thinking a lot about that the last couple of days, and I'm not giving myself an A+ as a friend, but I realize that there's some areas I need to be more intentional, and I can't wait to see some of these guys. I have friends all the way back to where I was, I mean, close friends. I sat with one of them the other day and had coffee. And I made really good friends with him when I was 13. And so we're still staying in touch. Another good friend I'm going to the reunion with, I was 18. Some of those relationships you guys are making right now, they'll last a lifetime. But you got to put into them. And you got to be open. Pick your friends carefully. So, do you have a friend like Jonathan? Are you a friend like Jonathan? Maybe sometimes our problem with friendship is that our motives are off. Sometimes we act like we're empty love cups needing to be filled, right? Come on, fill me. I'm just lonely. I just need you to take care of me. You need to make me happy. Well, that's not Christian friendship, right? Christian, we may be broken cisterns, like it says in Jeremiah, where we need God to mend those cisterns so we don't dig these needless, idol-worshipping kind of holes in our life. But ultimately, what God wants us to do, honestly, I think, is become a friend by abiding in Christ and understanding His friendship with us, and then seek that same kind of friend from somebody else so that you have that mutual encouragement that comes from Christ. Christ has to be in the middle of our friendships for them to be as good as they can be. Do you know that that's pretty rare? Do you know that 60% of pastors were polled by the George Barna and kind of a Gallup pollster of Christianity, and they 60% of pastors replied they do not have one close, intimate male friend. Pastors, what's up with that? You know what's up with it? We're busy, we're distracted, we're independent, we're lone rangers. Satan loves that. No wonder so many pastors are struggling. No wonder so many Christian leaders are falling. No wonder some of us are sitting ducks, because we don't really tell people what's really going on in our hearts, because, gosh, then they'll know me. You know what's the odd thing? We all want to be known so badly, but we hide because we're scared. We're embarrassed. We want to be known really badly, but here's my definition of Christian accountability. You know me well, and you love me anyway. Right? You know me well, but you love me anyway. You would be open with a friend that says, hey, listen, man, I know you're not all that in a bag of chips, okay? But I love you anyway. You're like, you do? Yeah. Why? Because Christ loved me. And I, who would I be to judge you, right? I want to help you. I want to encourage you. If you've got something to confess, you know, go to God first. But if you still feel like you got to get it out, man, come to me. I won't condemn you. Say, all right. Now that's accountability. It's not KJB, check you out, figure out, here's the five questions, and have you lied to me today? Not that there's anything wrong with asking somebody, hey man, are you being completely honest with me? Because, you know, I want to make sure we get it all out. But it's, you know, it's the attitude of your heart going in, right? So what's the solution here? If it's true that a lot of us don't have that kind of friendship, we don't know necessarily how to be that kind of friend, Satan loves to get us to stray from the flock so he can take us out, what's the solution? That's not a real pretty picture. Is it more accountability? Is it small groups? Is it more programming in the church? Is it more companions? Can you invite your 50 closest friends to your party? Or do you have a couple of friends that are closer than a brother? I think the solution is that we literally say, hey, listen, I need a friend. I need a friend, and I need to be a friend. And so, hey, I'm just opening myself up and saying, you look like somebody. I've watched you for a while. I've known you for a while. We need to get more real. We need to watch each other's back. We need to challenge each other to be like Christ. We need to get into the Word together. We need to love each other. We need to walk through the valleys together. You need to be able to tell me what's going on in your heart. We need to spend some time together. I think the solution is that you open yourself up and you abide in Christ and you bring somebody else into that equation with you. But it really depends a lot as far as the solution. Small groups can be great. Accountability is wonderful. But here's a litmus test. The way to test friendships is this relationship that I'm in or I'm thinking about being in going to bring glory to God? Am I going to bring glory to God as that person? If not, I might need to say, that's not really a friend. Right? Or I'm not really being that person's friend because maybe I'm just being a yes man and just kind of letting them get away with stuff. Or I know there's a sin in their life, but I'm, you know, who am I to tell them? And that's not really God's idea of a friend. I lead a ministry where, as you know, Pastor Jerry had said, people come from 1 to 4 days. It's very intense, 6 hours of counseling a day. We getting in the Word in the evening, and don't get me wrong, I love the fact that people are coming there and getting God's perspective on their problems. I love the fact that we kind of force community to happen in those 3 days in a very powerful and intentional way. But here's what I really get excited about. Not just that people say, hey, I had a mountaintop experience, right? Because you can have those at retreats, can't you? And they wear off like 2 days later and you're wondering like why that can't keep going. But here's what I really get excited about. We ask everybody that comes to bring an advocate. Okay? Like that 1 John 2. Christ is the best advocate you could ever wish for. He's the only one that could stand up and defend you, not only plead for you, but then he says, I'm the son of the judge. Hey, judge, he bursts into the courtroom and says, I'll take the penalty. you're like, what? He's like, I'll take the penalty. And there's the father going, no, wait a minute. You know, I mean, if it were in real life, you can't do that. But here the father sent him. He takes the penalty for us, and we're scot-free. I mean, we're debt-free. So clearly Christ is our greatest advocate. But then we thought, why is Christian counseling going on in this world without community being in the counseling session? So what we've asked is that people bring a family member, a church friend, or somebody from their life and community to walk through the whole experience at 12 Stones with them and then walk out for at least 6 months and meet with them and do life with them after they leave. It has been the best thing we've done as far as other than just being close to God and in His Word. So this idea of advocate, every person, couple, and family brings an advocate to go through the whole time with them. So we bring real community into the context of counseling. So now they're even more excited, not just because they had a mountaintop experience, but somebody's able to walk out with them, somebody in their circle of influence. They know them now. By the way, we do a life story the first day. I mean, things get said in 3 or 4 hours when you're telling your life story that you've probably never said before. Maybe even your own spouse hasn't heard this, and these advocates are hearing it. They know you before you leave. Okay. Secondly, they know your situation. They know how to pray. And they also know your dirty laundry. And they still love you. So we're sort of almost forcing deep, abiding Christian friendship to happen in some of those situations. Other times it's very natural. And they go home together. They do life intentionally together after 12 Stones. Even cooler, this is kind of a neat thing that happens pretty much every time. And we've had hundreds of families now there. The advocate goes, I thought I was there to help them, but I realized that God had me there to help me and convict me. I'm going to be a better husband, a better son, a better follower of Jesus Christ, whatever, a better dad, because I was there. I took 3 days off of my life, poured into this family. Yes, I'm there. I'm still there for them, but God met us both at 12 Stones. That is awesome. That's really what Christian friendship is, too. It's a give and take, isn't it? It's not like, well, you know, I got a few things to tell you. Glad you're my pal, and so I can teach you about Jesus. And not that you can't lead in times in friendship, but it's a mutual kind of thing. It's, you know, one thing we say a lot is the ground is level at the cross. Think about it. Is there anybody who's an expert at the cross? Is there anybody that's a professional at the cross? Is there anybody above you or below you at the cross? I don't think so. Turn to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I'll turn with you. Let me read that out loud, and you read along with me if you have your Bible, or it's up on the screen. Brothers, sisters, add that in there because it's including all believers. If someone is caught in a sin or a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch out, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So, wow. Any sin, any transgression? I mean, sometimes I just feel like I'm over my head. Well, that doesn't mean you can't come alongside. Wait a minute. By the way, what do you mean spiritual? You who are spiritual. Anybody in here spiritual? Maybe one or two of you. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you are spiritual, right? I mean, he's got power. Now, if you, you know, try to make toast and your toaster's not plugged in, good luck. But if that toaster is plugged in, you can make some toast. I actually talked about that down in the 12 Stones basement to a family once, and I was really getting into the analogy of the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's like the toaster and the current and all that, and I'm like really thinking it's cool. And they start laughing. And I'm like, I'm not trying. I'm funny, okay, I think. My wife doesn't think so, but I think I'm pretty funny, but I'm not trying to be funny right now, you know? And so they're like, yeah, but you don't get it. And I'm like, well, okay, let me in. And they're like, we tried to make toast with your toaster upstairs this morning. And you know how you said sometimes it's even partially plugged in and you can almost hear it humming, but it never really heats up? That's exactly what happened this morning to our toaster. It was so weird, and you're telling this story, and it's like we plugged it in, and all of a sudden, oh, well, it was in the socket, but it wasn't all the way in. I'm like, hey, I did not talk to God about that, and I did not set that up last night. They're like, you set that up last night. I'm serious, I didn't. But anyway, just a funny story. At least I think it's funny. So, you're spiritual because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now, I'm not saying everybody in this room necessarily has made a decision to believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior and has confessed their sins and has put their life on the line and said, Lord, I've made a mess of my life. Please forgive me. Come and take over my life. Be my Lord and Savior. But if you have, you have the power. So you are spiritual. So God says, here's what you do with that power. You don't go out there and just start Bible bashing everybody over the head because you know Jesus and you've got his word. You say, hey, first of all, I see something going on in your life that I think is pretty hard. And you know what? I think it grieves God. It grieves me. For you, not because I'm better than you, man, forget that, but because I'm hurting for you. And I'm coming to you because I love you, because you're my friend, or because I've known you for a while and I see this thing and I just don't want to see that get in the way of you and God. That's a gentle rebuke. It's a gentle encouragement. Be careful, because if you get in there too cocky, you know, hey, you know, I understand you've got a problem. I mean, I guess it's every man's battle. So I can't say I've never lusted, but, you know, you've got a problem. I mean, it's becoming out of control. And I think you better get a handle on it, buddy. You need to go see a biblical counselor or something. I don't know. That's not going to cut it. And you know what happens when you act like that, when you get that spirit in you? Pretty soon you fall into sin. Well, you already have, because you've judged your brother, right? You've already fallen into a worse sin in some ways than pornography because you've been spiritually prideful. Wow. That scares me. And then it gives us, in verse 2, this challenge. Bear up under their weight and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know what that law is? What's the law of Christ in one sentence? Anybody? Love others. Love others as you do yourself. Love others. Starts all the way back in Leviticus and goes all the way through the New Testament. It's not a new law. There's a new way to do it under grace, I think, in the sense that we're not doing things under the harsh taskmaster of the law that way. But this law transcends the whole Bible because it's love. You know what'll last forever? The Bible, the Word of God, it's eternal. The people are eternal. You're going to heaven or hell forever. Wow. Motivates you to be an evangelist. Motivates you to know Christ. And I think love. Things you do in love. They'll be in heaven waiting for you. And what if some of those prized possessions, those treasures in heaven that you're stocking up in heaven, are in fact a hug from somebody that says, thank you for being there. Thank you for showing me Christ when no one else did. Thank you for not judging me. Thank you for sharing a word with me. You don't know this, but that I watched you from afar, and you were one of the only reasons I believed that Christianity was real. I pray that for all of us in heaven. You might be saying, hey, listen, you're Dr. Higby, okay? Like, you're trained, I'm not. Like, you might be thinking that. So, like, you bear their burdens, baby. Go for it. I'm not ready for that. Or you might say, hey, Pastor Jerry, man, he's all over that, man. We'll just take him over to him, drop him off. I'll pray for you, Pastor, because that guy's a piece of work. Newsflash, you're a piece of work. Okay? You are. Think about it. Compared to Christ and what Christ had to do to bring us around to maybe where today, maybe we are starting to be obedient. Maybe we are starting to walk in that life in a strong way. We're still a piece of work. The disciples were a piece of work and they lived with him. John 15:15 says that Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm going to let you in on everything the Father has. I'm going to call you a friend. You know, here it was, the disciples. And I mean, you got to know that Jesus was very frustrated with those guys sometimes, right? It's like, oh my goodness, this wicked and perverse generation. How long do I have to bear it? But then he's like, but I love these guys, those knuckleheads. They've kind of grown on me, those 12, and those three particularly. Oh, I'd do it. I'd die for them, right? He did. Died for all of us. So, really, I think we need to understand that God's calling us to Christian friendship. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:5. Because you might be thinking, well, okay, you're convicting me. I got to be a better friend. But how? Where do I learn? Where is my competence going to come from? Well, God's already answered that for us, hasn't he? Your competence isn't from you. We're not competent in and of ourselves to love people like that. Have you ever tried to love an enemy in your flesh? That works. Not, right? You end up just getting yourself all tangled up. I know I should love them, but I hate them. No, I need to love them. No, the Bible says I need to love them. Oh, they make me so mad. No. That's not it. But you ever, anybody? No, you don't need to raise your hand. You've been there. I know you have. And here it says, not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. So I'm like, all right, God, I don't really want to love this person. They have really hurt me. I don't really even want to forgive them. I'm being honest with you, Lord. You need to change my heart. Because I know you say, if I don't forgive them, you won't forgive me. That you say, put off that malice and that bitterness. How? And forgive them just as Christ Jesus has forgiven me. Oh, that's right. Jesus forgave me when I was his enemy. Oh, that's right. I'm supposed to return good for evil. Lord, please change my desires, change my heart, change my attitude. And he will, if you really sincerely ask him to take that pain and to learn and go to the cross and remember his mercy, he'll turn you inside out to love them. You say, okay, maybe I get that now. But Garrett, here's the deal. I just don't really have time for people. I mean, my ministry would be so much easier if people weren't involved. I'm like, oh, you're missing something there. Let's go back to Scripture, okay? Because that's not going to get it for you. Turn to just quickly to Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, that there not be, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart, hardened heart by sin's deceitfulness. How do we go about this? You know that God tells us to see to it, to take care, to make sure that our brothers and sisters in here and all around the world aren't falling into unbelief, because life is hard. I don't know if you guys have figured that out yet, but life is hard, and I think it's getting harder. Okay? I think it's going to get harder. My daughter one time, she says to me, and I'll say this quickly, she goes, Daddy, are you sure we're worshiping the right God? She was 6. I'm like, Rachel, why do you ask that? She goes, just answer my question. You guys can get that, right? I'm like, just answer my question, Dad. I'm like, okay, I'll answer your question, and you got to answer a question for me. And I said, yes, I am sure we're worshiping the right God, because He's a God of grace. You can't earn your way to heaven. Every other religion, there's some kind of trying to be good enough, and it's a joke. Secondly, He died for us. Not only that, He was resurrected. Over 500 people saw Him after death, back at life, and all of a sudden the disciples went from cowards to martyrs. Let alone, and then I went into about 4 other things, and by then she's glassy-eyed, right? So then she goes, okay, Dad, okay, all right. I think you're right. I think we're worshiping the right God, and I think Jesus is my King. And I'm like, yes. And she goes, I said, now, Rachel, can I ask you a question? Why did you ask that? She goes, because I think we'll pay for it. And you are going to probably have a tougher time. I think persecution is coming. And you need to be radical in your faith. You need to get ready. You need to grab arms and say, whatever. You know, Lord, I don't say bring it on, but whatever comes, man, we're going to stand up for you. And hopefully we can leave that legacy, right? Daily encouragement. It's not a suggestion. We need each other daily to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. By the way, it goes both ways. When you encourage somebody else, guess what happens? You get encouraged. Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27:17. You will be refreshed as you refresh others, Proverbs 11:25. I'm going to have to hustle here. I tend to go too long. Do you really think God requires you to be an ordained pastor to come alongside somebody? Do you think God is waiting for you to get your PhD to bring wise counsel into somebody else's life? Come on. I've been unlearning my PhD stuff for 10 years. So I could be a better friend. Listen to this quote up here. It's Piper. And basically, I guess you're just going to have to read it because I don't have it in front of me. But what he's talking about is we do not need to be professional, and it actually brings about spiritual death. There is no professional childlikeness. There is no professional tenderheartedness. There is no professional panting after God. That just does not look that cool. I gotta have God. I'm sorry, that doesn't look cool. But it is cool. It is awesome, man. As a deer panteth, that was at my one of the songs at my wedding, because I love it, man. I want to, my soul just yearns for Jesus Christ. I need Him more than I think I need Him. I'm so desperate, it's not even funny. But sometimes I forget that. Yes, it is counterintuitive, counterculture to, you know, everyone's got to be professional. But listen, part of the reason we don't do this isn't just because we're not qualified, but because it's messy. It is messy, inconvenient, laborious, hard. Let somebody else do it. I don't want to get into that guy's business because he's a piece of work. Well, guess what? So are you. Okay, so I love that book. Tim Lane and Paul Tripp have a book. If you go to our website, you'll see some of these books referenced. This one is called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. You might even have it here somewhere. But I love that. They are worth it because God puts value in relationships. So you say, okay, I'm a little nervous about it, but I'm ready to make it. I'll take the plunge, Garrett. How do we do it? Well, start out this way. Pray. Start out by prayer. Remember, you have a friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. But you know what? We don't go to prayer and we miss out. So we go to prayer and ask God to change us first. God, before I even go try to make a friend, would you make me a better friend? Would you make me more capable to love? Would you show me my desperation for you? Would you enlarge my heart and give me wisdom so that when I speak the words of God? Okay, can you do that? Yes, you can. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, Christ always lives to intercede for us. Huh. So, do you think there's some value in intercessory prayer? If Christ is doing it there on the next to the Father, constantly praying for us, do you not think that there's a deep, high value for that? In 1 Samuel 12:23, I mean, there it is, man. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. So, don't sin against your brother when they're hurting by not praying for them. Listen to these next two quotes. The next one is a Foster quote. If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way to love others. Isn't that true? I have a friend who's dying right now. I mean, could happen while I'm here. It's pretty hard. She's a beautiful woman. She's the wife of one of our board members. And the board member is a dear friend of mine. And I'm like pulling up short, right? What else can I say? What else can I do for these guys? They've got a daughter who's 12. I went over and talked to her. I hugged the husband. I didn't even know what to say at some level. So guess what I did? I prayed. That's what'll happen when you love somebody enough. You'll say, I'm pulling up short. I need to pray. Look at this next quote. There it is. This is a great book with Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray. And I would just encourage you that prayer isn't like the last thing you do. It's the best thing you do for your friend. It's the highest part of our work as Christians. By the way, Christ sent us a helper. And what power we have in Him. The Holy Spirit is always the third person. John 14:16 talks about this helper that has come to us. The third person in the counseling room, the third person in your relationship with someone else. We aren't the change agent. He is. Okay, so I'm going to lead people to the foot of the cross. The Holy Spirit's going to do the work, right? I don't save anybody. I don't help somebody restore their marriage. I do as much as I know how, try to be an example and bring them to the Word, but the Holy Spirit changes hearts. He comforts, He convicts, and He conveys God's love and forgiveness. Once we're convicted, once we confess, there's mercy. Listen, do you feel like you've failed as a friend? I do at times. Do you feel like you want to be a better friend? Well, listen to these then. These are just going to be, in closing, I'm going to give you some applications to this sermon. Number one, and we're a few slides ahead here, guys. Keep going. There we are. Next. Okay, here we go. Here's what it looks like. Number one, listen until you hear their hearts. Listen deeply. So St. Francis of Assisi has this beautiful prayer, and part of it says, seek to understand before being understood. Try that. Try that for a week. Seek to understand before being understood. Try that in your marriage. Number two, when you say you will pray, just stop right there and pray for them. Hey, I'll pray for you, but no, come here. I want to pray for you. Can you just tell me two things that are heavily burdening your heart right now? Maybe they're keeping you up at night. Maybe they're just, you're worrying and you don't even like how you feel about it. I want to pray for you. Number three, ask heart-probing questions. Here's some examples. What do you think would make you happy right now? Okay, you're not asking that so you can go manufacture it. You're asking that to see what's going on in their heart. What do they think will make them happy? If it's anything but Jesus Christ and getting closer to Jesus Christ, it's probably not their friend. What can't you afford to lose right now? What do you feel like you're holding on to so hard? What might you be holding away from God? Maybe, what are you holding against God? Do you need to write a psalm? Psalm 151? Number four, be real. Learn to be quiet with them. Be transparent. Don't come above them. Come alongside and say, hey, listen, I don't know what's going on with you, but I've had some valleys in my life. And the best thing that ever happened to me is when God sent somebody to tell me, I love you. I'm trying to be a love letter from God because I sense you're hurting and I just want to be there. Help me know how to help you. That's a hard invitation to blow off. Somebody might, but that's not your problem if they do. You say, hey, when you're ready. Let them live, number five, let them live on your hope and your faith when they're really down. You say, man, you know, you just need some more faith, brother. Come on, you know, let's get it on. You need to be anointed. You need to get it going. You're like, guy's like, get away from me, right? You know, how about, hey, listen, I know you're hurting, but I also know you believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. You may be feeling hopeless right now. Your eyes may have gotten off the Savior, but you can live on my faith. I've got hope for you. I see the other side of this thing for you, and I believe that God's going to take you through it. Now grab on with me to the cross, and let's go together, man, and see what God has to say about this. And open the Word of God and get into it. Know the difference, number six, between conviction and condemnation. Listen, condemnation is like a double-barrel shotgun. Loser, you're damaged goods. You'll never be it. Oh, man, you make me sick. Right? That's from Satan. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1. Here's conviction. Hey, Jerry. You know that thing you're doing with Shar? Gotta quit doing that. That's just not building her up. I know, Lord. No. Listen to me. I'm on that one thing, Jerry. I love you like crazy, brother. You got to quit doing that. I know, God, I know. No, listen. It's just the way your tone. That's, you got to change your heart attitude towards your wife. Oh, Lord, forgive me, you're so right. You know, it's like a laser, man. It doesn't cut anything out that's good. It just goes right to the sin. That's conviction. Teach someone the difference. As we wrap up, might I remind you, you need Christ to be a Christ-like friend. So if you don't know Christ today, I would encourage you, come to know Him. You'll never have a better friend. You'll never have a more wonderful, wonderful, intimate friend. You're called to come to Christ. You were brought here today to either recommit your life to being a deeper Christian friend or to come to know the friend that is Christ for the first time today. Your competence doesn't come from your degrees or something you've done or something you don't think you're good at. It comes from Christ. Pray that Christ would come into your life in a new way, to enlarge your heart. Pray for your friends. Pray for those who are hurting. Listen, prayer will change you. If you change the tone and depth of your prayer, it will change this church. One person at a time. Let the Spirit work and start today. Now, I know there's a prayer room. Some of you may just need to go and get with the Lord and pray right now. Some of you may need someone to pray with you or for you. Some of you go, oh, I don't want to walk up there. Everyone's going to notice. I don't care. If you feel led to move and go and get some prayer or take somebody with you and pray, please do. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song together, and then Jerry's going to come and close us. But I just pray that somehow today you've been encouraged. Father, I know that we need to know Jesus to be the kind of friend we want to be, and we've got to abide in Him in a deep level to be able to love even when it's hard. Lord, help us to be that for each other, to be Christ with flesh on, to be the ambassador that's been brought to stand in Christ's stead. Help us to be life. Help us to be an encouragement, to be edifying, to build up, to bring gentle rebukes and love with truth, truth and grace to blend together to our friendships, to our family life. If there's somebody that's on our heart right now, Lord, we need to go to, don't let us just think about it. If there's somebody we need to ask forgiveness from, then Lord, bring it about. If there's just a general feeling, I've just got to get more intentional and make time for my friends, please, Lord, help us to do it. We love you, Jesus. You are our best friend. There's nobody like you. Nobody will love us like you. Nobody will invite us to soul rest like you. You are awesome. We can learn so much from you, Jesus. Please be our gentle tutor. I know you will be. Thanks for each person here. In Christ's name, amen.